Shall we begin with prayer? Loving Father, as we open your word today, we pray that you will speak to us through your word and the power that is invested in your word through your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine with me in your minds now, we're going to go back to the beginning of time. Eve stops running along with her little lions that she's running with for just a minute. She's laughing and having a great time, and she looks around. Where am I? Where's Adam? She'd only left him just a minute ago. He was back by the river with that beautiful black horse that he loved so much. And looking around, she realizes that she is standing in the middle of the garden home that God had planted for them. For a minute, she just soaks up the warm sunshine, and she stands gazing around, looking about at the beautiful foliage that's all around her. There's flowers and fruit trees of every description that surround her. And then she sees it, the tree, the tree that God has explicitly told them not to eat of, or not even to touch it, or they would die. As she stands looking at it, she sees that it truly is a beautiful tree. It has rich green leaves, and it's loaded with gorgeous fruit hanging from its branches. And then she kind of thinks aloud to herself, I wonder why God has strictly forbidden us to eat of that tree. And then, perhaps a bit startled, she hears the sweetest voice speaking to her, and it's asking her a question. A bit taken aback, she hears, Did God say that you cannot eat of the fruit of the garden? Looking up, she sees a serpent nestled in the branches of the tree. He's a splendidly colored creature. Now, I'd like to take just a minute here for some clarification, because we know that in the beginning, God did not make anything that was ugly or detestable. We know that everything that God made in the beginning was beautiful and perfect. So we do know that God did not originally form the serpent to be the ugly, disgusting creature that he is now. In the book Patriarchs and Prophets, Ellen White gives us a description of that serpent. She says that originally, serpents were like giant butterflies with huge, beautiful wings, and that they flew from place to place. Now, the King James Version tells us that the serpent was the most subtle of all the creatures. The New King James says that he was the most cunning. The NIV says that he was the most crafty of all the creatures. And Jack Blanco's Clear Words says that he was the most beautiful and intelligent of all the creatures. Well, whatever words that you want to use to describe that serpent, we do know this, that Satan entered into him and used him as a disguise in order to deceive Eve. Now, picture it. Here he is, sitting in the sunshine on a branch of that pretty green tree. The sun's bright golden rays are reflecting on his brightly colored wings. This serpent just had to be just such a beautiful, beautiful creature. He was eye-catching. Why, no, Eve answers back. God said that we could eat of all the trees of the garden, just not this particular tree, the one that you're sitting in. He said for us not to eat its fruit or even to touch it, lest we would die. Oh, no, the serpent says in the sweetest, softest tones. You're not going to die. Look, I'm eating it. It's delicious. I'm not dying. Eve, God knows that in the day that you eat this fruit, your eyes are going to be opened, and you're going to become like him, like a god. And you're going to know both good and evil. Really? Eve now begins to question. Sure, you can see that it's perfectly harmless. Well, why not eat the very best that the garden has to offer? After all, it is yours. God did make the garden for you and Adam. Don't you want to experience what it tastes like? You deserve it. Here, take some. It's really good, and it contains wisdom that will make you just as wise as God. Well, okay, if you say so. Eve reaches out her hand and plucks one of the fruit and carefully bites into it. Oh, yummy. This is good. This is really good. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to take some of this to Adam. He's going to love this. Sure, by all means, you take some to Adam. You don't want to keep something this good all for yourself. You surely must take Adam some. Of course he'll like it. He will love you more than ever for bringing this to him and sharing. So Eve quickly, she plucks several more of the fruit, and she excitedly runs to find Adam. And all the while, a serpent's wicked grin spreads from ear to ear. This is the sad story of how our first parents fell from their holy, innocent estate. Never had it even entered into Eve's mind to do such a thing, and never could she have ever dreamed of how far-reaching the results of her error that day would be. The day that she was duped by the fallen angel Lucifer, now turned Satan, she had no idea of the sorrow that she would bring upon herself and Adam, and yes, the entire human race that was to follow. Now, the Bible tells us that Adam lived to be 930 years old. We don't know exactly how old Eve lived to be because the Bible doesn't tell us. But we do know this, we can be assured of this, that they both had to carry the shame and the guilt of what they had done for the rest of their lives. They saw their children and their grandchildren to the ninth generation in rebellion against God. They committed the most awful sins that you can imagine. And Adam and Eve, seeing this and living in the midst of it, it brought to them a lifetime of sorrow and regret. This story reminds me of the Bible verse that Peter wrote. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your enemy, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." Is that still true today? Yes, it is. Now, you see, Satan had set her up. He was just waiting for her. And he had even disguised himself by entering into the beautiful serpent. And she, in her innocence, had no idea that he had carefully planned it all. Yet, yes, he had set her up all right, and he had taken advantage of her innocence and naivety for the sole purpose of stealing the dominion that God had given to her and Adam by God. Now, what's going on here? You see, Satan had just recently been cast out of heaven into the outer darkness. And he needed a home. And he wanted their planet for himself. He especially wanted their garden home, which contained the tree of life. Because without that fruit, which would perpetuate life forever, he would die. So he had to have that fruit. And here on this earth, he would set up his home base to continue his rebellion against God. Yes, he was just waiting for this chance to bring them down. And she fell for it. She fell for his smooth-talking lies. I think about Eve, and I think that she must have reproached herself many times as she lived with the consequences of her actions for probably around 900 years. And I suspect that her thoughts probably ran a little bit along these lines. Because of my stupidity, Adam and I have lost everything that was rightfully ours. And Eve, you didn't just eat of the forbidden fruit. Oh, no. You had to get some and take it and give it to Adam as well and persuade him to eat it and cause his downfall as well. And now because of what you did, we've lost Eden, our beautiful home, garden home. And Adam has to go out and he has to work so hard to grow our food and to keep the thorns and the weeds all cleared out. And I myself have to suffer excruciating pain to bring our children into the world. And even the serpent didn't get away for free. God brought him down too. He used to be so beautiful. But now, because of his part in that dirty scheme, God took away his beautiful wings and made him to crawl on his belly. Without his wings, there he goes writhing around in the dirt. He is so repulsive. He scares me so bad, I just tremble to even see him. I will never, ever go near a serpent again. Now, I can imagine that in her thoughts, she probably wept as she prayed. And she said, "Oh, Lord, in my innocence, I didn't know what dying was or what it was all about. But now I've come firsthand with it. I've seen my son Cain murder and kill my son Abel. I've seen so many cold-blooded murders, and I've seen hatred, and I've seen all the thieving that is committed by my grandchildren and their descendants. My children, my precious children. Oh, so many of them are so wicked and evil. And I look at myself, and I see my hair's turning gray. My body's getting all wrinkled up. It's getting stiff and achy. And I know now what's happening. Without the fruit of the tree of life, my body is slowly dying. And my handsome Adam, he was such a beautiful, handsome man, and now look at him, all gray and worn. His mind is no longer clear, and his head is bowed down in sorrow and has been all the days of our life. But surely Eve gave praise to God as well. Surely she should have prayed something like this: "Oh, Lord God, great creator of the heavens and the earth, thank you for your promise to send us a redeemer, the Messiah that will come and pay the price for our terrible sins. You have promised that one day that you will restore to us all that was lost to us again. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. Father, I'm so sorry to have caused you all this grief and this pain and to make such a sacrifice necessary. And now, Lord, in our pitiful state, we can do nothing but put our full confidence and trust in you. You are our only hope. We believe and we trust your promises, Lord. We know that you do not lie." Now, I want to ask you a question. What was actually lost back there in Eden? Oh, yeah, of course we know that they lost their rulership of the earth. We also know that they lost their garden home. We know that they lost access to the tree of life. The angels were there to bar the entrance to the garden. But I want to submit to you today that the greatest loss that they sustained was they lost the image of God in their persons. Perfection, you see, had been breached. A wound had been made in it. They now bore the stamp of the enemy, which was disobedience to God. Make no mistake, what happened back there in Eden had nothing at all to do with fruit. It had to do with obedience versus disobedience to God. As long as they obeyed God, they were innocent, happy, and holy like God. God never intended for them to know evil. He never intended for them to suffer the torments of guilt and shame and regret or sorrow. Those things, you see, were brought in by an enemy. That's his gift bag, not God's. Instead of the exalted wisdom that he had promised Eve, in reality, she found herself robbed, totally robbed of her peace and of everything that was dear to her. Now, that's Satan's modus operandi. What he promises to you and what he delivers are two entirely different things. I want you to think about it for a minute. Adam and Eve had been made in the image of God himself. Their characters were like God. Their minds and their bodies and characters were perfect. They were God's children. They looked like God. Have you ever heard the old saying that, I don't know about up north in the south, we used to say, he's just a spitting image of his dad. That kid's just a spitting image of his dad. Well, that was Adam and Eve. They looked like God and were like God in every way. They already were like God in every respect. They didn't have to do anything to achieve being like God. They were there already. Freshly made from God's own hands, there was not a mar or a blemish in them. Now, I think all of us are familiar with the old children's adage that says, God don't make no junk. Well, if you overlook the grammar, that is a very true statement. Because scientists have said, told us for a long time that we only use about a tenth of our brains. And believe me, that's not the way that God created Adam and Eve, to only use a tenth of their brain. They had the full use of all their faculties. We cannot even begin to imagine the capabilities of intelligence that Adam and Eve possessed. And if that's not enough, who was their teacher and their mentor to teach them and train them? They had the all-powerful, all-knowing God of the universe. He was the source of all life, the source of all knowledge, and he was their teacher and their mentor. He walked and talked with them, teaching them all about the natural world and all the outer space, the stars and the moon. And the sun, he answered all of their questions if they had any. And they had angels for their companions. Their minds were always heavenward. They didn't know anything else. This planet, you see, in the beginning was nothing but just a little satellite of heaven. And the paths back and forth from heaven to earth we're constantly busy with Jesus, God, and the angels going back and forth to the Garden of Eden. Now, there's another thing that we cannot even imagine, and that would be what beautiful, strong, powerful bodies that they had. Do you think for a minute that when God created his first man and the first woman, that they were maybe bow-legged or suffered from indigestion, had arthritis and stiff, achy joints and bones, or warts, or ingrowing toenails maybe, or carpal tunnel? I don't think so. They were perfect. Just imagine how far out into space their eyes could see and how close they could look like a microscope, just like things so tiny. And just imagine all the ranges of sound that they could hear that we no longer are able to hear. They were perfect in every way. Adam and Eve were the two most intelligent, the most strongest, the most healthiest, and the most beautiful two people that ever lived on planet Earth. Made perfect, perfect by God. And until that fateful day when they came face to face with Satan himself, they were sinless. They were holy like God himself. They were never meant to die. God's intention was to live forever as his companions. He had provided for them the tree of life to make that happen. I repeat, what was lost in Eden that was the most significant was the image of God in human beings. Now they were broken and marred. But because they were broken and marred, did God throw them away? No. God's immediate and first concern was how could he provide a way to heal the wound and restore his image in his creation. From that day until this, it has always been God's studied effort to restore his image in mankind. Throughout all the long years of their lives, what did Adam and Eve have to cling to for hope? It was the promises. It was the promises of God. Now, I entitled this sermon, Standing on the Promises. And we see that down through the ages, the ancient prophets told of the one that was to come, the promises that would fulfill the promises God had made to them there in Eden. Did God keep his promise? Oh, yes. Did the Son of God really come to the world? Yes, he did. In Hebrews 10, 5 through 9, we read, a body thou hast prepared for me. And in Galatians 4, 4, we read, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Now, we all know the beautiful Christmas story about how Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But Jesus had a mission. And when he came to the earth the first time, how did he find the condition of this planet? Well, for the most part, the entire human race had rejected God for so long that even the knowledge of the true God and his loving character had long since been forgotten. All but a faithful few had given themselves over to follow Satan. He had literally taken over the world. And the sorry condition that the world was in just revealed what sort of a kingdom this world would it be with Satan as its ruler. What kind of a kingdom he would have. Excuse me. The descendants, the deceptions of Satan we find by the time Jesus came to the world had reduced the human race to just absolute ruins. Because of the sins of abusing their bodies in indulgence and appetite and in passion, the human mind and the human body, which had originally been so powerful and so beautiful, was now dwarfed and feeble. Sickness and disease was everywhere. The horrible disease of leprosy was commonplace. Men, women, and children were possessed of evil spirits that tormented them day and night. Yes, this is the terrible condition that the world was in when Christ came the first time. This is what he found his world, this beautiful creation that he's made to be like. Still, Jesus went about his mission of restoring the image of God in humanity. He went about doing good. He showed by his life that God is a God of love, kindness, and forgiveness. He healed their diseases. He fed the hungry. And he taught them what God was really like and how they should live in order to live a happy, good life. On Calvary's cross, he gave his life for them to pay the penalty for their sins, and not for theirs only, but for ours, all of us that would come thereafter. So, what does all of this have to do with us today in 2014, right down here in Chatsworth, Georgia? Simply this: God is still on his mission to restore his image in us. Have you ever been tricked and robbed by Satan? Oh, yes. Do you ever find yourself in Eve's shoes, remembering your sins and wishing that you could change your past and thinking about your own faults and failures? Maybe you're sick, maybe through your own fault and maybe not from your own fault. Maybe you inherited some genetic disease. Maybe you're struggling with grief and loss. Even though you want to be like Jesus, you feel that you fall so far short. Maybe you feel that God is so far away from you that he doesn't really care much about you. Sometimes we read scripture texts like the one in Revelation 21:27 that says this. It's speaking of the holy city, New Jerusalem, which we call heaven. And it tells us, "But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles." Oh, you say, that leaves me out. No, it doesn't. It doesn't leave you out, because there's hope. There is hope for all of us. There is hope for you no matter who you are and what your situation is. Peter gives us the answer in 2 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4, that Jacqueline read for us earlier. It says, "As his divine power has given us unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue, by which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature that is in the world, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Did you get it? Just to be clear, that divine nature is God's nature. And how is this done, you say? Well, he tells us that God has given us many great and precious promises. Okay, so how does that work? In Hebrews 10:38, Paul tells us that the just shall live by faith. And in another text, it says, "By faith are ye saved." Jesus told us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. So what must we do? We must believe on Jesus. We must believe his many promises. We must believe that they're true, and we must have faith and believe that he will do what he says he will do. That is true faith and true believing. 1 John 5:4 tells us this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Now let's look at some of the promises that comfort us and strengthen us in our times of need. As we believe these promises and we incorporate them into our lives, we become more and more like Jesus. And as we begin to grow more and more into the likeness of Jesus, his image is being restored in us. Now, I think this first promise that I'm going to read to you, I think, underlies all others. This is the one I try to keep with me at all times. Matthew 20:28, so familiar. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The knowledge that God is with you at all times, no matter where you are or what you're going through, is very comforting and very strengthening for us to know. This underlies and undergirds us no matter what difficulty we face, because we know that God is right there with us. Now, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, this is a promise. If we trust him, he will lead us and he will guide us. Ephesians 3:20, and I'm going to read it quoted from the New International Version. I love this verse. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or think or even imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory forever and ever. Did you get that? His power is at work inside of us. It is bringing us back into God's image. 1 Timothy 1:6 says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and of love and of a sound mind. So here we have it again. Power. God gives us power through his spirit. Philippians 4:13 kind of sums it up. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, as we grow in Christ, we're now going to read some promises that we can look forward to, that as we're walking and talking and living on this earth, we're looking for the future. Romans 16:20 tells us, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Oh, I look forward to that day. Oh, how I do look forward to that day when we will forever be free of the enemy. No more temptations, no more harassments, no more wounding us, no more hurting our children and killing our family members. It will be so wonderful to just be free from him forever. And next is a scripture verse that we as Seventh-day Adventists especially love. Very familiar to all of us. John 1:1-3. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again, that where I am, there you can be there also. He also says, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me. In Revelation 21:5, he says, John writes, behold, I'm making all things new, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. Why? Because the former things are passed away. And verse 1 says, and I saw a new heavens and a new earth. Why? Because the first earth and the first heavens had passed away. So my friend, today here in Chatsworth, Georgia, our challenge is to allow God to restore his image in you and in me. If you have not submitted yourself to this recreating of the old person into the new, I invite you to do that today. Don't put it off another minute. Do it today. The blessings that we will receive are so wonderful. And now, in conclusion, may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.